Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, even in the midst of trials and sickness and things that seem to get in the way, Lord God, Lord, you remain good. You remain faithful. You remain merciful and kind. Lord, we thank you. Your son, Jesus, and the blood that was shed by him, Lord, that allows us to meet as a congregation, Lord, this morning as brothers and sisters adopted by that blood. God, we thank you for people who are faithful, God, to your body, like Chris. Lord, we pray for Chris, Lord. We pray for his sickness that he's going through right now, Lord. We just pray, God, that your hand would be over him, Lord, that you would give him rest and healing, Lord, that you would ease his fever, God, ease the pain for both him and his wife, Monica. God, Lord, I pray that you use them, God, just glorify you, Lord, and that they would come back strong and ready for Wednesday night and next Sunday morning, God. Lord, I pray for your word this morning, God. Your word is the absolute truth, God. It is inerrant, God, and it is used for teaching, Lord, and rebuking, Lord, and it is what, Lord, we want the most this morning. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you be through the preaching of your word this morning. Lord God, there are times certainly, Lord, where things don't go as planned. Especially when it comes to preaching your word, Lord. God, I pray that you use this sermon this morning. You use me, God, Lord, and that what people see this morning, what people hear this morning, God, it would not be me and my fallible self, Lord, but God, it would just be you and your word and the gospel, Lord, that they hear. That they would come out here with tears running down their faces in joy, Lord, of just how great the gospel is. That is my prayer, Lord. That is our hope, God. Lord, please be glorified this morning in your sermon. We love you and pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen. All right, well, if you can and you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open up to Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and please stand with me. If you do not have a Bible with you right now, you can go ahead and follow and read scripture with me this morning, but we will quote our scripture. I think it's up there. It should be up there. You good, Kel? Just 1 second. There we go. But it's not Titus 4, it's actually 1, but that's fine. All right, so Titus chapter 1, read along with me, please. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. Thank you, guys, for being seated. Chris had a friend in college whose parents were missionaries in synagogue. And Chris remembers clear memories, even from childhood, or not childhood, from a college, of that friend, as his parents would always describe, and as he would always remember, primarily two tribes. And these memories were clear. And they were clear of the moral fiber of these two tribes. The first tribe that they experienced in synagogue was a thrifty, prudent, hardworking, and economically secure tribe. They kept their cattle carefully. They tended their crops well, and they stored up surplus grain against future droughts. You could say that they were responsible. The second tribe, though, that they encountered was lazy. They were careless, party-loving, perpetually poor. Their cattle were scrawny. Their fields were weed-choked. They consumed nearly all their grain as beer. And in seasons of drought, as you can imagine, they begged or stole from the first tribe, as they had none. Some think it's not polite to say that any particular society might somehow be deficient, defective, dysfunctional, or any way inferior. Reality is that human culture is what every human being is. Depraved to the core. Some societies mask over their depravity quite well. Trains run on time. Streets stay swept. Some semblance of order is kept. Other cultures wear their depravity on their sleeves, though. Immorality runs rampant. Violence erupts often. And public decency is a joke. By these measures, America is a dysfunctional society. But so is Maryland. And you need to just look outside for long enough, so is Dundalk. The question of the hour for followers of Jesus Christ is this: how do we live as disciples of Christ in a dysfunctional culture? How do we do it? Well, we're going to begin to answer that question by talking about the island of Crete in the first century AD here in Titus. Some decent folk did live there, sizable Jewish communities who strictly kept the law of Moses. Yet Crete was known across the empire, being the Roman Empire, as a haven for pirates, perverts, escaped convicts, social rejects of every sort imaginable. Cretan men were uncouth. Cretan women were unclean. Cretan morals were unrestrained. And Cretan religions were unorthodox. Even Cretans had a low opinion of Crete. Listen to Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." That is Paul saying this about a prophet who is one of the Cretans, one of their own, saying this. They're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Yet, there were Christian churches on the island of Crete. And as you can imagine, they probably faced an uphill battle. Finally, probably, they did. They were threatened by numerous false teachers and fleshly temptations from without. They were imperiled by legalism, lawlessness, and disorderliness from within. To these struggling Cretan churches, Paul sent his apprentice, Titus, with instructions to set things in order in the churches. In fact, the entire book of Titus is a manual on how to be a good pastor or a good Christian in the midst of an exceedingly defective society. This is a manual. You want to know how your pastor should act in a church amongst a dysfunctional society, or how Christians should act as a body of believers in a dysfunctional society? Read Titus. Over the next several weeks, we'll see how almost everything Paul says to Titus has a direct bearing on being a disciple of Christ in his dysfunctional culture. And this morning, even his salutation can teach us some critical lessons. So, for all you note takers out there, and if you haven't got one of these inside, there's actually some ways to take notes. There's going to be three key lessons for you this morning. Three key lessons. first lesson is a lesson in firm-mindedness. Lesson in firm-mindedness. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 3 again. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul's confidence, soundness, and firm-mindedness is rooted in what he believed about the two basic realities in his own life. This is what we can get from this first lesson here. Chapter 1, verse 1a, we can see that what Paul believed about who he was, the first thing we can see what he believed was about who he was. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he describes himself in two contrasting ways. First is the personal property of God, or servant. You'll see that word servant used there. Now, servant is a Greek word called doulos, which means basically you're a bond slave who is wholly owned of a who is only owned the own property of a master. That servant is owned by a master. It is not they are working for money. No, they are owned by that master. Being a slave is a strangely but marvelously liberating thing. Now, take a tangent here for a moment. This is a tough topic, man. Slavery, something that has riddled division within America for hundreds of years at this point. But yet, Paul believed he was a servant, and, aka a bond servant, someone who was owned by God. And it is a strange, but marvelous, liberating thing for us to be, for Paul to be a slave. Think about this. First, it frees you from the burden of always needing to have approval of your peers. It doesn't matter what they think. You're owned by your master. Because the only approval you seek is the smiling face of your Heavenly Father. He is your master. Think about this. It delivers you from the bitterness of constantly resenting what others do. Constantly resenting what others do. It delivers you from that bitterness. So long as you know that your master loves you, who cares what others do? What about this? It liberates you from the bondage of worrying about your own health and safety all the time. To be in the Lord's possession is to be under his protection. A bondservant under a master was protected by that master. Once you understand that you are God's personal property, that realization will inject some firmness into your mind and some strength into your soul. Let that sink in. Like, being a Christian, like, this is so counter-America, man, guys, because what are we? Land of the free, right? Home of the brave, land of the free. Am I saying that right? Freedom! That's what America was built off of, freedom from the tyranny of the king. We are free people. Think about this. As a Christian, yeah, you're free from sin. But you're not free from it. You've become a bondservant of, you have changed master's hands. Once you were a slave of sin, chained by Satan, and now you've been freed of those chains, and now you have a wonderful, perfect master who loves you. You just changed hands. Freeing, but not really free. In other words, once you get used to the idea that you are a nobody, you no longer have to waste time trying to be a somebody. Now you're free to devote yourself to telling everybody that God has provided a savior for anybody who will come to him. And how they do that is in humble repentance and genuine faith. Think about that. You are free from like the identity that this world tries to put on you. That men have to be tough. That they can't show emotion. That women have to look a certain way or dress a certain way or act a certain way. That kids need to be popular. The gospel frees us from all of that. And instead compels us. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first became a Christian, when I first put my faith and repentance in the gospel, there was this overflowing sense of joy of not caring about self, going to other people to hear about this. This is how. Look at my life. This is my life. I found Jesus. The gospel has saved me. You should repent as well. You should believe as well. The first way was that Paul described himself as the personal property of God. But the second way was he described himself or believed himself as an authorized apostle of Christ. Now we got this word apostle here. Apostle is basically it's an expression of authority or contra humility. So there's two different ways that we got to explain this here, right? Because there's an uppercase apostle and there's a lowercase apostle. We see that within scripture. So a lowercase apostle is a handpicked representative, chosen, authorized, and sent to speak with all the authority of Christ himself. Big A, little a, right? So big A, sent to explain, interpret, and extend Christ's teaching with authority, while the lowercase apostle was sent to live and do all that Christ taught. They are ambassadors for the king. We talked about this before. We're ambassadors. So if you want to know which one you are, we are not the uppercase A apostles. We are the lowercase A apostles. We may not be big A apostles, but we are authorized ambassadors with an authoritative word, which is the Bible, to speak. Unless you repent, you will all perish. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is what we've been authorized to do. That is what we talked about last week at the Great Commission, remember? What was the Great Commission? It's go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Authorized. He says that at the beginning, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. So Jesus, given all authority, is commanding us with authority and power to go out and ask people to repent and believe in the gospel. That's what it means to be a lowercase apostle. So the question is what do you believe about who you are? Maybe you might say, I'm a loser. Maybe you might say, I'm an addict. Maybe you might say, I'm a gossip. Love talking about people behind their backs. Maybe you might say, I'm a hothead. I get angry about everything. Or maybe what you should be saying is, I am the personal property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm authorized. I'm an authorized ambassador. You're not those other things. Certainly, you could be doing those things. Sin in our lives, right? But that's not who you are. You have Jesus in your life. If you have repented and believed in the gospel, you are a brother or sister adopted by God, then you are the personal property of Lord Jesus Christ. And you are an authorized ambassador. So that's the first one, first key lesson, what Paul believed about who he was. The second key lesson is what Paul believed about what he believed. Let me say that again, because that might kind of sound kind of confusing. What Paul believed about what he believed. Chapter 1, verses 1b through 3, Paul believed that his message was more than an important perspective. Listen to this. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So there's a lesson here in firm-mindedness. What Paul believed about who he was and what Paul believed about what he believed. Important. But it's also a lesson that we need to understand about being free, about free-heartedness in this. Free-heartedness. Listen to 4a. It says, to Titus, my true child and a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Free-heartedness. Paul's great freedom and generosity is opening his heart to others. And that is exactly what free-heartedness means. It's like a tender, open-souled, intensely personal words. It's opening his heart to others. It's naked, raw emotions show through in the most of his letters. We see that. You don't have to look far than Titus. Look in Timothy, look in Galatians, look in Ephesians. Even the letters where Paul is like absolutely like blasting the church for being in sin or doing things incorrectly. If you look at the beginning of his letters, man, if they're naked, they're raw, intensely personal, free-hearted. New Testament Christians were startlingly, outrageously free in opening up to each other. They did this in a lot of ways. We talked about this specifically a couple weeks ago, but they were open in their hearts, of course, their homes, their wallets, and their lives. Take note of that. New Testament Christians, which we still are thousands of years later, should be outrageously free and open up to each other in their hearts, their homes, their wallets, and their lives. And you got to simply ask yourself, how fully and how freely are you opening up? Because if you're not, you have to ask yourself if the power of the gospel allowed someone like Paul to be free-hearted, and especially those in the New Testament church early on in Acts, to be this way, why not us? We're not greater than a capital A apostle. We're certainly not greater than Jesus. And we see that Jesus even exemplified this. Leads us to the third key lesson. A lesson in fair spokenness. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Listen to this. All right? A. The gifts and the blessing, grace and peace. Grace equals an unmerited favor from God, while peace equals an unobstructed fellowship with God, which is not a blithe, unthinking, have a nice day. The B part of that is that givers behind the best blessing, those are God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's not a simple prayer for the well-being of others. That's why you might have heard me say this, but this is also why we do the benedictions at the end of service. But I will quote the first part of Numbers to people when they depart from me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. We all know. I'm sure you could quote beyond that. May his countenance and face shine upon you. But I'm not just simply saying, hey, Kelsey, I love you. Have a great day at work. Drive safe. Call me if you need me. No, I say also in addition, may the Lord bless you and keep you. I am blessing the person. I'm asking God through a blessing to keep, defend them. So when was the last time you actually blessed someone? And no, sneezing does not count. When we work all week surrounded by gossiping, griping, blaspheming, backbiting, cursing, complaining, worldliness, it's nice to find some folks who speak health and help and holiness and hope to one another. Bless people, man. Here's the thing, man. You should definitely be blessing fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you want to flip the dysfunctional culture on its head, find a neighbor you know or a coworker you know that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is out there in the heathenistic world, maybe doing all sorts of unspeakable acts. And when you talk to that person, bless them. Say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And I bet you anything, they will go, what is wrong with this person? But they'll question and go, why would someone bless me for someone who is supposed to be holy, right, and religious, holier than thou, right? But would actually take the time to say or ask their God to bless me. I don't know about you, but that is a mind, that's a flip on the head, man. That's not casting fiery coals upon a person. That's throwing like loving and love and kindness to that person. Man, sharing the gospel certainly is a powerful method to bring people to Christ, and you should be sharing the gospel because that's the only way people come to know Jesus. Through the words, certainly actions are important. Right? Show me a faith without works and I'll show you a faith that's dead. Certainly let your works speak to your faith. But if you're not going to speak the gospel to the person, then they're never going to get saved. But in addition to that, just don't go up to every person and speak the gospel, but don't do anything else. Bless that person. Get to know that person. Spend the time. Bless them. And do it with an earnest heart. Do you really want to see God bless that person? We know that heart posture, especially when it comes to things of prayer and how we do things, God cares about that. Look at Cain and Abel. It's a classic example of heart posture. It's not that Cain didn't bring good stuff. That his heart posture was a lot different than Abel's. And God knew that. To bless people. Bless people. Where does that leave us this morning? Well, every story we hear on the news just confirms a dysfunctional culture. You don't have to look far. You don't have to flip the channel very far. You don't have to look at a newspaper very far. You don't have to go on the web very far. It doesn't matter what news outlet. You have a dysfunctional culture. Not just here in America. Not just here in Maryland. Not just here in Dundalk. The world. It's all dysfunctional. So you have to ask yourself, how are you going to act? Are you going to act in the way that we get an example of Paul here and what he's instructing Titus to do in Crete, which was dysfunctional? I mean, again, listen to this again. Listen to this again. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Sounds very familiar. That list can go on and on, especially about here in America. But let me ask you, are we trying to hide from that? Or are we trying to reach those people by through the gospel, through the fact that our identity is not found in what the culture is, but that we are bond servants of the greatest master in the whole entire world who loves us and is so free. Inviting others to that. That is the conclusion for today. So if you're a believer here, that is a challenge and a question for you to think about. Take it to heart. Pray about it. Reflect on it. If you're here today and you're not a believer, what I probably said might have been a little offensive. Because technically, if you're not a believer, then you are a part of the culture and you are dysfunctional. But let me just say here, even a bunch here in this church, we're all dysfunctional, man. That's just family. When you bring a bunch of sinners together in the same place, in the same building, look, man, things aren't going to be perfect. There's going to be dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional. Let's just be honest. I'm dysfunctional. Kelsey's dysfunctional. Rod's dysfunctional. I'm calling on names. I'm just kidding. But we're all dysfunctional. So in our own way. But it's so true. So my question to you today is if you're not a believer here and you're hearing this, why not repent and believe in Christ and erase and be freed from the chains and bondage of the identity that you find through this world? Instead, be free and be a bondservant of the greatest master in the whole world who loves you, keeps you, and wants to see your life be for whatever your good is meant to be. It's not the good you want it to be. It's what God wants to make it good. But that's the question to ask. Come talk to me. I'm going to be praying a prayer here very, very shortly. And certainly this prayer is not the end all be all. Like, come talk to me about what that could be in your life. But I think it starts with thinking about praying this and to pray it silently as I pray out loud. So let's bow our heads together here and pray. And then we'll do another song and a benediction. Eternal Father, in this very moment, I turn again from my sin and myself to you and your glory. Trust thee only in your Son's sacrifice for my sins to make me right with you. I want to shelter myself in the shadow of his cross. I want to bathe myself in the blood that he shed there for me. I want to robe myself in his righteousness. I want to renew myself in his resurrection. I want to lose myself in his worship. I want to find myself in his friendship. I want him to become for me for today and forever wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and sing another song here, and then we'll do benediction and we'll be done. So if you can, please stand.